Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of the Revelation. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your love and great goodness to us, as undeserving as we are. We thank you for loving us as unlovely as we can be. Thank you, Lord, for you and for your attributes, your characteristics, your essence. Everything about you is perfect and holy, and we rejoice in that this morning. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and for the Holy Spirit who indwells us and has sealed us until the day of redemption if we've trusted Christ as Savior. Thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've preserved it for us, that we can have it, read it, and grow from it. I just pray today, my Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to hear the word of God and to allow it to go down into our ears and hearts and move in our lives. We pray for those who may not know Christ as Savior, that, Father, you'd speak to their hearts about the greatest need that they have, the need for salvation. But, Lord, whatever our needs are today, you know them very well. We pray, dear Father, that you might speak to our hearts and help us. Guide us and direct us. Magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we find the Lord Jesus knocking on the door and seeking admission. Now, why is he knocking? It seems that he has been shut out, or at least denied freedom to come and go as he pleases. And where is he knocking? Well, he is knocking on the door of the church of Laodicea, which, as you know, represents the church of the last days. Look in verse 14. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now, what's the problem? The problem is that this church has become, according to verses 15 and 16, lukewarm in its love and in its work for the Lord. Look at verse 15. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And what was the major contributing factor to the lukewarmness of this church? Prosperity. Look at verse 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing." You see, that was their attitude. They were rich, and they had all they wanted. And they were in no need. You know, God is not against prosperity. As a matter of fact, God is told in the Scripture that He is the one who prospers us. But God is concerned about the right kind of prosperity and the right way of gaining prosperity. In 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." You see, if we're not prosperous spiritually, what does any other prosperity really mean in the end? Prosperity of health and wealth is only temporary and fleeting, but prosperity of soul is for both now and for all eternity. I find it interesting that there are so many preachers preaching what's called the prosperity gospel in our day, which is in reality a false gospel of the last days. In Laodicea, they had all the physical and material things that the world could provide. In verse 18, God mentions their three main industries as He counsels them. He says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich." Well, they thought they were rich, but they had the wrong kind of riches. "And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou that thou mayest see. Laodicea's three main industries was gold. Well, it wasn't gold, it was banking, which the gold is speaking of. There are three main industries. Banking, number two, the production of wool and clothing, and number three, Laodicea was a pharmaceutical hub known and famous for its eye salve. And so it had all these things physically, and God is saying, but you don't have them spiritually. He said, you're so famous for your eye salve, but you're blind spiritually. You're so famous for your banking, but you're bankrupt spiritually. You're so famous for your production of wool and clothing, but you're naked spiritually. They didn't see it. They were rich, but not toward God. Luke chapter 12, verse 20 and 21 says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's how the Laodiceans were. They had all the riches hearts could desire, but they were not rich toward God. They had the finest clothing to cover themselves, but in their spiritual condition they were naked. Isaiah says in chapter 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Here it comes. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. They had 20/20 vision physically, but were blind spiritually. Look with me in 2 Peter. Just turn to the left a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look with me beginning at verse 5. The Bible says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is what? Blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. The Laodiceans had lost sight of that, and they had become content with all the physical while lacking the spiritual. The church of the last days is a church enamored with the physical but woefully lacking spiritually. A church prospering materially but floundering spiritually. A church that saw itself as blessed, but a church that God saw as poor and blind and naked. The last days church. What a sad picture. The Lord Jesus Christ knocking on the door of his own church. And yet, a scene that is repeated more and more as we travel farther and farther into the Laodicean period of church history. But wait a minute. The church is a composite of the congregation. The church is a picture of its people. The church is a synthesis of its saints. Does it not stand to reason that if Christ is standing and knocking at the door of the church at large, it is because he is standing and knocking at the door of the believers' hearts individually? The church is not Grace of Calvary Baptist. It's the believers that make up Grace of Calvary Baptist. The church is us. And the church will be what we will be. If we want revival in the church, it will only come through repentance. Repentance of a lukewarmness in spirit. Revival in the church begins with revival in me. Revival in me begins with answering the door. The door of the heart upon which the Lord Jesus is knocking. You see, the Lord Jesus is knocking on your door today. And he has been, perhaps for some time. Will you answer the door? Listen, do you hear him knocking? He knocks, number one, with the knock of salvation. There may be someone in this room today or someone watching or listening, and God, the Lord Jesus, is knocking on your heart and has been knocking on your heart for some time with the knock of salvation. The Lord came to earth to take on human flesh. He lived a sinless life, and he gave that life on the cross of Calvary. There, shedding sinless blood as the payment of our sin, he died and rose again with the power and the authority to forgive sins and grant eternal life to all who will believe. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world." He came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. He didn't come so that the church could be prosperous. He came to save sinners. That's what the scripture says. Now, can the church be prosperous? Yes, because of him. That's not why he came. He didn't come for us to be comfortable in our material wealth, although he doesn't mind us having material wealth. He came to save sinners. And Paul the Apostle added this, "Of whom I am chief." And you, my friend, are a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see, Jesus came to save you from the penalty of your sin against God. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, all have sinned, right? And the wages of sin is death, so all die. But Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Because we're not only physical beings, but we have a spiritual and eternal component called the soul, we die once physically, and then our soul either exists eternity in heaven or in hell. It's that simple. And because of sin, we deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's what Jesus came to save us from. That's what he came to save you from. That's why he came into the world. The Lord Jesus came to save us from the lake of fire by taking our judgment and our punishment upon himself. By dying in our place, by being buried in our tomb, by rising again from the dead for our justification, no one else would do it and no one else could do it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So perhaps at this very moment, the Lord is knocking at the door of your heart, asking admission as your Savior, so that he can present you with the gift of eternal life. He will not force his way in. You must invite him in. He will not break down the door. You must open it to him. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But preacher, you said that Jesus was knocking on the door of the church, yes? And there are individuals in just about every church who are religious but lost. Biblically literate but spiritually ignorant. And outwardly presentable to men but inwardly repugnant to God. Listen to Matthew 23:27. As he spoke to a group of religious leaders who were considered the spiritual cream of the crop, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." You see, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Have you been born again? Or is the Lord knocking on your heart right now, saying, you need to be saved? You need to be born of my Spirit. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. When the Lord is knocking at the door of your heart with the gift of salvation, answer the door. Point number two. He comes with the knock of salvation, but he also comes with the knock of surrender. Once a person has answered the door to the knock of salvation, you see, the Lord is in the house, but he's not necessarily Lord of the house. You've let him in, haven't you? You've trusted Christ as your Savior. But have you surrendered? You see, we surrender our soul to the Lord as Savior, but now we must learn to surrender ourselves and our lives to him in obedience. John chapter 14, verse 15, you very familiar verse. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. That's pretty clear. And then he said again in John chapter 14, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. I wonder how many born-again Christians will keep the Lord knocking at their heart concerning surrender and obedience. You know, the physical heart has different chambers. It seems to me that the spiritual heart has different chambers as well. We so easily and glibly say we love Jesus, but our surrender and obedience is the measure of that love. That's what he himself said. If you love me, if you love me, if you love me, keep my commandments. Turn with me to 1 Peter, just over left again, a little further. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to look with me at verse 13. Speaking to his children, his saints, the believer. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here it is. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, I don't know about you. What kind of children do you like? Obedient children or disobedient children? He's asking us as obedient children to be holy. Why? Because he's holy. He said, you're my children. I want you to be like me. Obedience involves surrender. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's still in the Bible. He said, I want you to present your bodies to me. He says, you know, your body's not your own. It's been bought with a price. So present it to me. And say, here, Lord, you have purchased me with the blood of your Son. I belong to you. This is not, hey, it's not my body, my choice. It's his body. He bought it. He owns us. And we should present our bodies to him. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, that your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we are to present our bodies to him, and then we're to yield to him. I like that hymn that says, take my hands and let them be. Take my eyes and let them be. Take my feet. All those, it goes through the whole body. And what is that? It's presenting and yielding. Let them be used for thee. First Timothy chapter 4, it says, till I come, Paul said to Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You know what he's telling Timothy? He said, Timothy, you need to know the Word of God. You need to be reading it, and you need memorizing it, and you need to be, what did he say? He says, give thyself to the truth. Here's surrender. The Lord Jesus, Luke 22, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There's surrender right there. Amen. Not my will, but thy will be done. I wonder how many Christians live life on that basis. Not my will, not my will, your will. Listen, our will can be pretty persuasive. And we can persuade and deceive ourselves that our will is his will if we're not careful. Here's surrender, James chapter 4. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Here it is, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. What did he say? If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. John chapter 21, verse 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now we're like that, aren't we? We look over at some other Christian and say, well, what are they doing? Or Lord, what's their job? And you know how Jesus answered this? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. In other words, the Lord Jesus said, ain't none of your business what he's going to do. What does it matter what he does? Look, what does it matter what I do? What does it matter what someone else does? Jesus is just saying to you, follow me. He's saying to you, follow me. He's saying to you, follow me. Quit looking around and finding excuses and reasons why you don't have to follow Jesus. Just follow Jesus. You're not going to answer for me, and I'm not going to answer for you, and you're not going to be able to stand the judgment seat of Christ and use me for an excuse. Nor are you. Well, Lord, you know, it was that church you gave me. Oh, I'd have been a better preacher if I'd had better people. Ain't going to happen. He's going to look at me and say, this is on you. This is you and me. This is it. Dear Christian, what is it that you won't surrender to Jesus? Which doors are you keeping closed to the Lord's entering? What is it that you cannot trust him with or are reluctant to change? What area of your life is closed to the Lord? He wants to do so much more with you. He wants to do so much more for you if you'll just allow him to. You know, I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again today. I told a man one time, he was a young Christian, and he was, I don't know what, he was having some problems or whatever it was. I can't remember at the time. I just remember the illustration. And I said to the man, I said, listen, you're like an old, rough piece of wood. It was laying along the curb somewhere, and Jesus came by and picked you up and made you his. But he took you the way you were, but he wasn't going to leave you that way. He saw inside that rough piece of nothing what he had for you, what he wanted you to be. And he took out his carving knife and he started carving. But in order to get us to where he wanted us to be, he's got to cut away some stuff. You've watched a whittler. You've watched a carver. They just carve away and you don't see what's there, but they see what's in there, don't they? And Jesus saw you in there, and he started cutting away. But every once in a while, he comes to a knot in the wood. And when his knife hits that knot, it goes, You know what that nod is? It's you doing this. It's you saying, nope, 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 not that. You can't have that. Nope, nope, you can't go there. Nope, you can't change that. Nope, I won't let that go. No! You knothead. So what do? He backs away from the knot. He turns over here, whittles over here. But he always comes back to the knot. Because he knows you won't be perfect. You won't be what he wants you to be until he gets that knot out. And each time he comes, he digs a little deeper, backs off, digs a little deeper, and then backs off until he gets it out. My friend, why don't you just let him have it? Why don't you just let him have the knot? The knot that you have, that he's not going to do this, and he's not going to change that, and he's not going to tell me that. He's coming back to it today, isn't he? He's right there, right now, isn't he? He's on that knot, and you feel it in your heart. You hear it in your heart. He's saying, give me that. Let me have that. Let me change that. He loves you too much to walk away. And he's going to keep knocking on that door because he cares. Some Christian here today can hear and feel the Lord knocking on the door of submission about something or about some area of your life. Answer the door. There's someone who needs to answer the door of salvation today. There's someone who needs to answer the door of submission today. And then number three, there's the knock of service. Upon answering the knock of salvation, the individual will then hear the knock of surrender. And as we surrender ourselves to the Lord, he starts to knock on the door of service. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is he not? So, why is he not treated like a king? And why is he not treated like the Lord? Are not kings to be served? Are not lords to be waited upon? All the disciples, save one, saw Jesus Christ as Lord and served him. And throughout the New Testament, there are listed individual Christians who saw Jesus Christ as king and served him. Let me ask you, how do you see Jesus? Do you see him as king? Do you see him as Lord? And how does seeing him affect your life and direct your steps? When the Lord Jesus himself was here, he served. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? He said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? He's 12 years old. And his parents are looking for him. You know where they had to go to find him? In the temple. And he said, wist ye not that I should be about my Father's business? He was serving. What I'm saying is, young people, you can serve God. Amen. You can be about the Father's business. You can have a place of ministry. You can have a place of influence. You can have a place of service for the Lord. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus said, my greatest desire is to serve him that sent me. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Bible says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The king didn't come to be treated like a king. He came to die on a cross, to be treated like a criminal. But you know what? He rose from the dead. And now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's on the throne. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
It's time he's treated like the King of Kings.
Amen.
And doted on like he's the Lord of Lords. We have some examples of the servant's heart in a man named Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom shall go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Isn't that a great attitude?
Amen.
You know, you can just see God. He's leaning over the edge of heaven. He's saying, I wonder who will go for us. Who can we send and who will go for us? Isaiah standing right there. I can just see Isaiah. Ooh. Me, send me, I'll go, send me. And the Lord looked down and said, let's send him. Boy, that's a servant's heart, isn't it? You think Isaiah had things to do? You think Isaiah had his own will and own plan for his life? You think Isaiah had troubles and problems to worry about like we do? Sure he did. But he said, listen, I'm a servant. This is the King of Kings. I'll do it.
Amen.
How about Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 6? When he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, it says, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, what a spirit that is. Amen? Here was the man who was persecuting Christians. Here's the man who Jesus said, you're persecuting me. And now he's saying to the very person whom he was persecuting, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, he knew that Jesus was the Lord of Lords, and he knew that Lords were to be served, and so he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He was already doing something. He was already a big shot in the religious community. But he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Isaiah said, Lord, what do you have me to do? I'll go. Paul said, what do you have me to do? How about David? And it says about David in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, that's Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave this testimony and said, here's what God said about David. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. Here it is. Which shall fulfill all my will. You know what? When God looked down in the heart of David, he saw, here am I, send me. When he looked down into the heart of David, he saw this, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he said, this is a man. Here's a person in whom I can fulfill all my will. Wow, isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Don't you want to be a person whose heart toward the Lord is such that God can say, I can fulfill all my will in him or her. His will for David was to be a king and do what all David did. What's his will for you? Can he fulfill all his will? Or can he only fulfill some of it because you got knots? These men were those whom God found would open the door every time he knocked. God has a work to do. God has a work he's doing on planet Earth, and this is what the Lord Jesus said about it. Luke 10:2, therefore saith he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. What does that mean? That means that there was a whole lot of work God, that the husbandman who had the field needed done, but the hearts of the people, the laborers, wasn't toward the harvest or toward the landowner or his interests. What was it all about? It was all about their interests, their will, their heart, their desires. Jesus is using that example. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send laborers into his harvest. God's still asking, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He's still seeking those who will respond, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And perhaps there's a Christian or so in this very place today whom the Lord is calling. You hear Him and you feel Him knocking at the door of service right now. Answer the door.
Amen.
Listen, everyone. Jesus said in Matthew 24:42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come." If He's knocking on the door of salvation, answer the door before it's too late.
Amen.
If He's knocking on the door of surrender, answer the door before it's too late. If He's knocking on the door of service, answer the door before it's too late. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In just a few minutes, we'll be singing and leaving. But let me ask you before we move on. Dear Christian, will you answer the door? Or will you keep Jesus outside of that room in your heart or that part of your life? He loves you and cares for you and desires the best for you and will perform it if you answer the door and let Him in. What is He asking you to surrender right now? Can you do it? How is He asking you to serve right now? Can you do it? What is He asking you to do right now? Can you do it? Will you do it? You say, "I'm not worthy. I'm not prepared. I'm not able." Well, here's what Solomon said as he stepped into the place that God had for him. He said this, "And now, O Lord my God, Thou hast made Thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in." You feel like that? God took a man like that and made him the wisest and greatest king of all time. Who knows what He can do with you? And maybe this morning you need to put all your excuses away and you need to come before the Lord and you need to trust Jesus as Savior, first of all. Or you need to surrender to Him. Or you need to get going in that area of service you know He wants you to be involved in. And lastly, before we close, you're here today and you're not saved. You have nothing to offer God and He expects nothing of you for salvation. The Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Jesus said, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that day." Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Will you trust Christ as your Savior? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus? Will you be saved today? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You say, "Preacher, I'm here this morning, and I hear the call, the knock on my heart, the knock of salvation, and I need to trust Jesus as my Savior today. Would you lift your hand up? Just let me know you're here." You say, "Preacher, I'm right here. I want you to see my hand, because to be honest with you and before God, I know I need Jesus as my Savior." If you're watching or listening, please don't put it off. Perhaps there's someone here today that needs to come and talk to the Lord as a Christian. Please do so. Father, we thank You. Lord, we love You for saving us. We love You for keeping us. We love You for using us. Help us to be vessels fit for the Master's use. I pray, Lord, for those who may be having some knots in their life as an area of surrender, or knots in the area of service. I pray You'd help them give those over to You today so that they can be that finished product, that more beautiful product that You have in mind for them. I pray You'd bless the invitation. We'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." You know, it doesn't do you any good to sing it if you really don't mean it. It's just an exercise of your vocal cords. if it's not an exercise of your heart. Maybe this morning, dear Christian, you'd like to come and say, Lord, I need to surrender this to you, and it's a knot, and I'm turning it over today. Maybe this morning you need to come and say, Lord, here's a knot in the area of service. I'm turning it over to you today. Maybe you have a need in your life for salvation or a need in your life for something else. Come on, talk to the Lord about it. We're going to sing this hymn. If you have any questions about going to heaven, I'd like you to come and meet me right here in the front. We'll have somebody talk to you about it. 816.